Thank you, Brother Lamar. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I am honored, greatly honored, and I am delighted to be here again. I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I'm sorry that Brother Joy had to have a surgery to make this possible, and I'm just thankful. After talking with him a couple of days ago, he's doing as well as he is. I was really surprised, having had the same surgery in 1977, but they didn't scope it then. They just laid you open. And, of course, I was in the hospital 7 days, and every time they turned around, I was screaming for something to relieve my pain and suffering. And it was different then. But I'm just so thankful. I was telling Lamar what we have now. The Lord's given us all these things now, all these procedures, and we don't suffer. Very little suffering involved in the procedures that they do now. They sedate you, and it's just amazing what they can do now. And the Lord, of course, has done this for. As Paul says, all things are of God. All things, without exception. All things. Now, whether you can understand all that, is then welcome to the club. Neither can I, but I do believe it. Amen. I'm glad that our John Allen, our son, is with us today. We are grateful that he's here. And it's good to see all of you again. I'm glad that you too are able. Some of you have impairments, and I know how difficult it can be to have to push this old body, because the old man wakes up first in the morning. He wakes up first, and he says, "Let me alone. Leave me in the bed. I am sick. I am hurting. I feel bad. Leave me alone. Don't make me go get in the shower. Don't make me go and get dressed and go to church. Don't do that." He's like Agag. He begs and pleads to be spared. And that's the way it is. We have to battle that. We get a few years on us and go ahead and fight the good fight of faith and come on. Sometimes, of course, I know we can't. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. And as you're turning there, I want to read a verse from the Old Testament that's related to this theme that we're going to be on today. Zechariah 9:11 says this: "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." That is, the redeemed of Christ is delivered from hell, by a covenant ratified and sealed in his blood. That's, I think, pretty much what that comes to, as far as I can tell. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and reading. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Let's pray together again. Brethren, pray with me, please, and pray that the Lord would help me both with the anointing that we need and the unction, Brother Lamar said, and also physically the Lord help me to get through this, please. I'd be very grateful. Father in heaven, we come this morning to bow in our hearts. And Lord, in our hearts, we would abase ourselves before you as we realize the infinite distance that there is between you, the perfectly, essentially, eternally, and unchangeably holy God, and we, sinful, finite, limited creatures of a moment, like the grass, we're here but a day, and then we're cut down in the evening, O God. Lord, how frail we are. Who would not fear thee, O God, for thou only art holy? Who is a God like unto thee, fearful in praises, glorious in holiness, doing wonders? We can say, Lord, with thy servant the psalmist, I know, O Lord my God, that thou art very great. And Lord, we thank you also that thy word says, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Amen. The Lord is rich in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Joy is doing as well as he is. We want to acknowledge you and your goodness and kindness, mercy and grace to he and to his wife, his family. Lord, continue, we pray, to minister unto him, and let it please thee, our God, to raise him up. May he enjoy by your blessing and grace a speedy and complete recovery from this procedure, O God. And Lord, we pray for these, some have been mentioned, that you would be pleased to help them. And as the God of all comfort, we pray that you'd comfort them. For Lord, thy word says, I, even I am he that comforteth you, even as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Lord, we cry out to you now. We wait before you, O God. We lift up our hearts and cry out to you, the living God, and plead, O God, that a door of utterance would be open to us, Lord, that we may open our mouth boldly as we ought to speak, to make known the mystery of the gospel. For Lord, what am I? Lord, this body is old, frail, broken down, hurting. But Lord, thou art God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You can help me, O Lord. You can qualify me, Lord, for what is before me now, O God. Grant me, dear Lord, I pray, that your strength would be perfected in my felt and my acknowledged weakness, O God. Lord, I am not sufficient of myself, so as to think anything as of myself, but my sufficiency is of God. Lord, give me your sufficiency, O Lord, today. Lord, you said in your word, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. We come, Lord, doing that this morning, what you said, seeking the Lord in your face, asking, O Lord, give thy strength unto thy servant, O Lord, and save the son of thine handmaid. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, O God, cause his face to shine, and we shall be saved. Grant us, O Lord, when our heart is overwhelmed, lead us to that rock that is higher than I, even him who is the rock. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, come, 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 O Holy Ghost, and breathe upon us, O Lord, the Spirit today, afresh and anew. For Lord, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So Lord, by your Spirit, quicken us all, we pray, O God. Sanctify your word to our hearts, O God, today. And Lord, we'll be careful and mindful to give you the praise and the glory, O God, for we are indeed shut up to you and to your good pleasure, Lord, for thou art God, God alone, and we wait before you now, the living God. Turn back the enemy, tread them down, O God. Grant it, we pray, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, for us in his blessed and holy name, and for his sake we ask it, our God. Amen. And amen. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
I was thinking with myself, talking to Brother Joy last weekend when he called me last Friday afternoon. I think it was this last Friday, was a week ago, he called me and wanted to know if I would be able to preach for him. And I said, as far as I know, if there's any way I can make it over there and I can get in the pulpit, I will do the best I can. And so then I began to think about, of course, you know, Friday and Saturday, what I was going to preach about. And it occurred to me that my time is short now. I've used up most of my life. Some of it, I am grateful the Lord helped me to accomplish for his glory. Other things are things that I'm not at all proud of, my sins. That you, as a Christian, you can't do anything about that but hang your head before God and put your mouth in the dust. That's all we can do. But I'm just thankful I can be here. But I thought about the shortness and the brevity of my time now. And the other thing I thought about was the fact that I am limited in the number of opportunities I get to preach and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. And so I said, well, I need to focus on something that is of vital importance. One of those themes in the Bible that are essential to our salvation. And so what I'm going to do this morning, brethren, in light of those thoughts, it seemed to me to be the part of wisdom to set before you, brethren and sisters, though or that thing that is indeed vitally important and essential to our salvation. So I'll be speaking one more time on the theme I was on the last time I was with you, and that is the precious blood of Christ. That again will be our theme. All those great themes in the Bible that we preach here and others do and have down through the ages. The great theme of redemption and regeneration. Effectual calling. Reconciliation. Adoption. Justification, sanctification, glorification, These are all some of the glorious themes that we find within the pages of this wonderful book called the Bible. But brethren, let me make this observation here. All these wonderful, glorious themes are so many streams that can be traced back and flow back to that one great fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Do you think that to be a matter of truth, brethren? Do not those wonderful themes, are they not so many streams that flow back to that one great glorious fountain filled with blood? I think so. And so I said, well, I think it would probably be a good idea to stay with this theme since it is of vital importance. And so we'll do that again this morning. I'm not going to do anything by way of review. I just want to point out this. We dealt last time with the prominence of the blood in the Bible. And we pointed out that it's mentioned no less than 338 times in our Bibles. All the way the scarlet thread runs from Genesis 4:10 to Revelation 19:10. The most prominent in the Old Testament being Leviticus. The most prominent in the New Testament is the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so this is a book that has as a prominent theme the precious blood of the Lamb. And so having considered the last time the prominence of the blood, today for a few minutes, brethren, we want to consider the preciousness of the blood. The preciousness of the blood. Why is that so? Why is it precious? Because it is, as the Bible says, His own blood. The blood of Christ. In Acts 20:28, Paul talking to the elders, they're leaving Ephesus, and says, "Feed the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, which God hath purchased with His own blood." Precious brethren, because it is the blood of God. It's the blood of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about something being precious, we're talking about usually one of two things or both. Number one, something that is precious is almost invariably very rare. You don't find a lot of it. You don't see a lot of it. It's not to be had anywhere at any time. Not only are we talking about something that is rare, when we use the word precious, but we are talking about that which is usually very costly. Diamonds, rubies, all the precious stones are costly. They are rare, very rare. I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of that stuff around my house. We just ain't got a lot of that stuff. But both these ideas seem to meet here in referring to the blood of Christ as being precious. It is contrasted with precious metals, which are indeed both rare and costly. You can't go out here and When you leave here, out here on the front, on the side, either side or in the back, you can't go out there and pick up a chunk of gold or silver or a big diamond and take it to a diamond cutter and have it fixed like you want it and have it set in some gold or silver ring or put it around your neck or whatever you want to do with it. I mean, they're just not there. I mean, they are rare. And they're very costly. You know from having bought diamonds or maybe some other a precious stone. You know that. But precious and costly as they are contrasted with his blood and are infinitely inferior to his precious blood. Peter said, you weren't bought with that. That stuff, as costly and rare as it is, did not redeem you. It could not buy back your soul out of the slave market. And that's where we get the word redeem, usually. In Paul's day, about half of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Different colors, races. And the word redeem is that's used in our Bible, especially in the New Testament, translates three different Greek words. The one here, latruo, and then agorazo, and then the last one, ex agorazo, which means to buy out of the market with a view to never putting it up for sale again. Now, the people in Peter's day and Paul's day would understand these things about a word that means to buy out of the marketplace. Because slave markets were open almost every day. And they were for sale just like turnips and rutabagas and collards and butter beans and peas and okra and tomatoes at these little markets we see and these little produce stands. They understood that. And of course the word here, precious. Simply, no, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of that. Let me say this first. It is precious because essential deity became incarnate. His divine nature, and I think I pointed this out before, was the foundation of his complex personality, therefore of infinite value and merit, the blood of Christ. There is no way we can put a value or price on it because it is infinite, boundless, shoreless, bottomless. No value or worth or merit can be assigned to it because of its infinite value and merit and worth. It is the blood of God manifest in the flesh, even Jesus, our Lord. And this is, of course, also, if you've ever thought about that, why he did not have to suffer for all eternity, because it's not duration, but it is the quality of the suffering and the sufferer. But it's different with the finite sinner. He cannot pay an infinite debt. And so since he cannot pay an infinite debt, he must pay forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end to it, brethren. So this precious blood of Christ mentioned here is indeed precious. And I want to point out a couple things about that. Why it is that it's so precious? Number one, because of its power to cleanse from sin. Because of its power to cleanse us from our sin. I'm going to read for you. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. I'm going to read it for you. In Psalm 51, most of you are probably well acquainted, I'm sure, with Psalm 51. The great penitential confession of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, his own penitential confession to his God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you want to read it, you can when you get home. But I just want to read verse 7, where David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You all know, all of you that's read your Bible, know how David had sinned. To the sin of adultery, he had added the sin of murder. He was guilty of the blood of Uriah and those men that were with him. David has this poor brother David had these two sins laid to his charge. He felt his sin, no doubt, to be a very defiling thing. He no doubt felt black, filthy, dirty, and unclean. He must have felt like one who was shut out from God and utterly unfit to approach him. But being God's child, he could not bear to remain in that condition. He longed to be reconciled to his God. Nothing is so painful to a child of God as for his heavenly Father to hide his face. And you are acquainted with those verses throughout the Psalms. David, Asaph, others, the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, others complain about God hiding his face. Psalm 13, "Why hidest thou thy face from me, O God?" Isaiah 45, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel." The Savior. The Savior hides himself? Yes, he does. And this is a painful thing to the child of God. He finds this the most difficult thing in the world to deal with. God withdrawing his gracious and sensible presence from him. And it seems like God has vacated the universe. And there's nothing but darkness and gloominess and depression and loneliness and all that that kind of situation can cause us to feel. It's awful. David could not bear to continue and go on like that. But David remembered, no doubt, the leper. You can find the law of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. Once a man was discovered to have leprosy, he was to seek out the priest. The priest is given specific instructions as to what to do, namely to take a bunch of hyssop. We're not told a lot about hyssop. We know that it was used on the night of the Passover in Exodus 12 and putting over the side post, over the lintel, the top post there, when the destroying angel went through Egypt, killed all the firstborn. But it was, as we learned from 1 Kings chapter 4, it was a little plant that the Bible says that grew out of the wall. And the priest was to take break off some of those limbs, put them together, take a piece of scarlet wool, tie it around that, take a piece of cedar wood, make him a handle, and then he was to take the blood from, you remember there were two live birds, one clean because they represented him who is without spot and blemish, and one they killed and caught his blood in a basin. The priest took that, dipped it, and it was sort of like a sponge, and it soaked up the blood into the hyssop and the scarlet wool. Then he went to the leper and sprinkled it on him. Then the leper, after the sprinkling of the blood, was told to go and do two things. He was to wash all of his clothes, and he was to wash himself. Then, and not till then was he admitted back into the fellowship of the congregation. The same was true of the one, the man or woman that had touched a dead body and had become defiled. No doubt David had seen the leper. He had seen quite possibly, or if he hadn't, he had read about it in the scriptures, how the priest also took the hyssop. Now I'm going into this because I want you to see something about the blood. The hyssop is not the important thing here. It's the blood. But the blood again was taken and sprinkled on the person. And I'm not going into all that that had touched a dead body and become defiled. And then after having washed both of them, they were allowed back into the fellowship of the congregation, but not until the blood was sprinkled. And that's why I selected this verse, because it has to do with the blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knew that the leper and the man defiled by touching a dead body had to have sprinkled blood and had to wash his clothes, had to wash his body and other things, but we're not going to do all that, in order to be allowed back into the congregation. Excuse me, just one moment. Acting on the telescopic principle, he looked down through the ages and saw the one great sacrifice that was to come. And by faith he pleads, purge me with his, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You hear what that says? Whiter, whiter than snow. It snowed years ago when I had I thought was a real white car. I had an old Plymouth back then, back in the early 80s. I had a Plymouth. And it snowed there where we're living now. And I went out there, and that thing looked, I mean, it looked really dingy compared to the whiteness, the dazzling whiteness and brightness of the snow. If it ever snows again, get you just a white piece of regular notebook paper, or maybe just a writing pad, and just to look at it, just like this in our Bibles, we think that's really white, don't we? And it is. That would is a color that we would give to it. White. It's white. The paper is white. Lay it down on the snow, and it too looks dingy. Brethren, the Word of God says that person washed in the blood of Christ is made whiter, whiter. The whiteness is whiter than the snow. Amen. Snow, but snow, brethren, is only a created whiteness. It's soon gone, and it runs off in a liquid form, and the whiteness is gone. But the saints' whiteness is the perfect righteousness of God. It is that everlasting righteousness Daniel refers to in chapter 9, referring to the Redeemer. He shall make an end of sins and bring in an everlasting righteousness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why, Paul? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or literally out of faith into faith, out of my faith into Lamar's faith, out of my faith into some other man or woman's faith. The righteousness, and if our gospel, brethren, does not reveal the righteousness of God, it is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, amen.
We must preach, brethren, that God became a man. That he, of whom it is said in the Bible, Solomon said, he filled the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. That is, he fills immensity. All space and time is filled up by God, and that at one and the same time. And yet, the immense God, somehow, by some miracle, he is contracted to a microscopic seed in the womb of a little Jewish virgin. And he is born a man with a hand, an arm, five fingers, fingernails, a trunk, legs, toes, feet, head, hair, eyes, ears, mouth. He's God. Well, where is he? He's in both places. He's in the womb of the virgin, but he's filling all space and time, and that at one and the same time. He is at one point in his, when he comes forth, his mother has to hold his head up so he won't break his neck, just like any infant. But yet he's upholding all things by the word of his power, and that at the same time. How can he do that? He's God.
Amen.
He's God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And out of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. You got to have some to get some. Just like money. You heard it said about money. You got to have money to get money. You heard that one, hadn't you? Well, if we're going to get another measure of grace, somebody has got to give us some to start with. Because we get grace by having grace. We trade, as it were, the Bible says. We trade with that stock of grace God gave us and implanted in us, that regeneration. And we get more grace. It's grace for grace. That make any sense? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I'm glad I'm making some sense. Whiter than snow, because of the very righteousness of God himself. No less than that. Brethren, that's the righteousness that the saints have. And it is of such efficacy that when billions of ages have rolled on and billions of blessings have come to you, they have not diminished the righteousness of Christ or the value and efficacy of his blood and righteousness one whit, there is still more to come, and it will always be more mercies, more blessings to come forever and ever and ever.
Amen. Praise God.
It's due to the merit, brethren. It's due to the value and the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. Do you see the vital importance of this subject, brothers? Not because I'm preaching it, because it is so as far as I can determine. Precious blood. Precious blood that cleanses and makes, as David said, inspired by the Holy Ghost, whiter than snow. What a mercy.
Amen.
Now, in view of this preciousness, brethren, consider with me, first of all, what must be the potency of this remedy for sin. How potent must the remedy for sin be? Namely, the blood of Christ. Sin is the greatest evil in the universe. We have never even dreamed, brethren, of the hatred God has for sin. God sees in sin such a loathsomeness, such a detestableness and uncleanness, he could never have passed it by. If God had in fact passed by human sin without punishing it in a substitutionary sacrifice, he would no doubt bring upon himself the suspicion that he was less than holy.
Amen.
Absolutely. But he is holy. He did require, and the Son did render a perfect satisfaction to divine truth and justice and holiness. The government of God is satisfied. Christ said, "It is accomplished." Because he's perfect. Nothing be added to it. Nothing taken away. Seeing then, brethren, the great vileness of sin, how potent that cleansing agent must be that takes it away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Years ago, Brother Tim, 35 years ago now it's been at least, went over to Macon County out in the country there, out from Tuskegee in the country, a little Methodist church, probably smaller than this one. There was an old man there in his 80s, and Brother Tim learned this later about the old man. He told him about himself later. But the old man made a profession that day. And some time later, Brother Tim went back to see him to see how things were coming. And he requested that Brother Tim read the Bible to him. And so Brother Tim took out his little New Testament, began to read, and he comes to this verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He said, the old man seemed to come alive and said, is that in there? Yes, sir, it's here. He said, read it again. And he read the verse again. He said, are you sure it's just like that? Yes, sir, it's just like that. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is it? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure of that, Brother Tim, that's like that? Yes, sir, I've read it over and over, and it's still saying the same thing every time I read it. And the old man began to weep and cry. And he told Brother Tim what a wicked, vile man had cursed God. Everything that reminded him of God, he railed on and cursed. And he had been a big farmer over in Macon County for a long time. And he said he had never, if he ever thought about God, he got mad about it. He didn't like God. He didn't like Christian people. He didn't want anything to do with them. He wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible. The man was a perfect heathen. But he heard about the grace of God through Jesus our Lord, and the old timer, blasphemer, railer that he was, God saved him.
Amen.
To all appearances, the man was saved. Brethren, I submit to you this morning, there is no sin from which the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. No sin? No sin. Well, what about the apostate? I got you now. I got you. What about him? What about her? What about him? Well, let me tell you just a little bit about that, please, brethren, if I might impose on you and on your time just for a few more minutes. The apostate wants nothing to do with the blood of Christ. He wants nothing to do with Christ. He wants nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with Christians. You remember John in 1 John says, they went out from us. They went out. If they had been of us, he said, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Brethren, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 has often, I'm afraid, been misunderstood and misapplied. Hebrews 6 and 10 refers to the determined apostate. We have to distinguish between a backslider like David and an apostate. There may be times when it's not easy to determine. All we know is they're not here. We don't know all the reasons, maybe, but they're just not here. They don't come at all. But it's not because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would not clean the apostate from his sin. He doesn't want it. It has nothing to do with the merit and the efficacy of his blood. What is this? If a man is not thirsty and desires none to quench his thirst. It's good to me right now. This is wonderful stuff. I like it. And if any man ever had cause to bless the God of heaven for the blood of Jesus Christ, you are looking at him now. I bless God for the precious blood of his son. I want to have dealings with it every day of my life. God giving me grace and help to do so. Thank God, brethren. Thank God for the precious blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. The apostate, back to you right quickly. I'm not going to be here much longer. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. What does he do? We're told about the advantages and the privileges. And then we're told he crucifies to himself the Son of God afresh. I had trouble with that for years and years. Then I was constrained by circumstances 3-4 years ago to look at it seriously and earnestly and for a while. I pulled down the old prince of Puritan theologians, John Owen. I pulled down that eminent scholar and teacher and author, Dr. John Brown of Edinburgh, Scotland, who lived back in the 1700s. I looked at Brother Pink. He's got this huge commentary. You probably got one. But I'll tell you, somebody's got one bigger. Even one of the Puritan theologians, Dr. William Gouge, has also written on the Epistle to the Hebrews. I've looked at all these and looked at them and looked at them and looked at them and considered them. And I wonder, what does it mean to crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? It appears, as far as I can determine, with the help of those good godly men, and men far, far more brighter than I am, far more training, far more literary skills, far better acquainted with the scriptures than myself, more deeply taught of God than myself, and I thank God for it. The determined apostate says this when he comes to Hebrews 6. He crucifies the Son of God to himself afresh. What it means, as far as I can determine, is this. That man or that woman has such views about the Lord Jesus Christ as would incline him, if it were in his power, and if he were still here, to do the same thing his murderers did. And they say, in effect, to the crucifiers and the murderers of Christ, you were right, he was an imposter, you should have crucified him. That's what they're saying. Brethren, if you have sometime maybe thought, and I don't know anything about this, you know, but if maybe just sometime you thought, well, I just wonder, have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? There's no sin for that, no pardon for that. No, you wouldn't be here. What would you keep coming Sunday after Sunday for? Because that's all we preach here, Jesus and the blood and the great themes in the Bible about him, that all they're like so many concentric circles in a target, and the blood is right in the center, and these all are around that. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen a target, Brother Lamar. You shaking your head, you've seen one. Right at the heart, right at the center, is a red dot that represents the blood of Christ. There is no sin so great, brother, sister. It may be somebody that 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now that may need this. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, his Son cleanses from all sin. There is no sin so great. What could be worse than Peter's sin? To deny the Lord with cursing, swearing, oaths. David. And when I for myself, I can't be too hard on those men. I can't be too hard on them. I'm not saying their sins are for our imitation. They are for our warning. They are a beacon. Don't do this, or you'll be where David was, pleading, cast me not away from thy presence. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Make the bones which thou hast broken to rejoice. The preciousness, is it because of just one thing? Of all we've only that one thing, that because of its power to cleanse from sin, and that is precisely what it has done for his people. Is it conceivable, brethren? Is it conceivable that one bought with such an infinite price should ever be allowed to totally and finally fall from grace and perish? Is it?
No.
Again, this is not at all to be commended. But brethren, how many do you suppose that have fallen into great sin are so thankful that the Holy Ghost has left this on permanent record? The Holy Ghost caused this to be penned by the psalmist himself. How many have taken comfort from this penitential psalm of David since it was penned, hundreds and hundreds of years, several thousand years ago? How many have indeed, brethren, found comfort in these words? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter! Hallelujah. I can't shout too loud. It hurts. I, I want to shout. I want to shout. I'm like Brother Jesse. My foot is getting happy now, but I've got to remember that I'm not 25 anymore. Well, I'm just going to say this, and I'll leave it with you. I'm not going to elaborate on this. Another point I wanted to get to, I don't have time. But I guess I brought out what the Lord wanted me to. Consider this. We've considered how potent that remedy must be that cleanses from such a vile, loathsome, abominable, evil, defiling, soul-damning, soul-ruining, hell-fueling thing as sin. How potent it must be. Consider lastly, consider the greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Consider, brethren, Jehovah Jesus sees sin on his own dear people, and he knows full well that they can never be with him where he is, while their sins are upon them. And he also knows that there is no way by which they can be freed from it, except he take it on himself. What is to be done? You know what was done. He was made flesh. He came, and in the 33 some odd years he was here on the earth, he magnified the law and made it honorable. He rendered unto that holy, just, good law of God a perfect obedience. And in doing so, he wrought out for his people a perfect righteousness. Then he went to the cross, shed his own precious life's blood, and there endured the penal sanction against sinners. All sinners under a twofold obligation to God, a preceptive and a penal one. We must keep the law in everything, all the days of our lives. In word, thought, deed, motive, everything. Or there is the penalty. He has kept both. He has kept all the precepts. He has endured the penal sanction. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior, brethren. What a Savior. How in light. And you know what happened in Gethsemane? You know what happened in the garden? My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. How he, there was strong crying and tears. You know that. You know the scourging by Pilate. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. They spat on the Son of God. He could have stopped it any time. Pilate scourged, or had his soldiers scourge him, took chunks of flesh out of his ribs, cages, and his back. Then he endured. Only God knows what he endured on the cross. The awful, awful, terrible suffering involved in death by crucifixion. The third day he was buried, then he rose again for our justification. It is accomplished. When he rose, sin had to go. Sin had done all it could do in terms of his own people that he represented. Praise God. And Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. All that are in him, united to him. Praise God. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you for your patience with me. And thank you so much for the opportunity and for your willingness to hear me out. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful that you're willing to listen to an old, broke down, worn out old man. I am truly grateful. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. I know that most of you have prayed for me, and I am so thankful. I want to thank you. And I bless God for your kindness and goodness to me. in praying for me and for my family, my household. What a mercy, what a kindness it is to have people like yourself praying for you and for my family. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm grateful.